on page 17, in the emergency book of the agenda, on page 17. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon thee. Bow down to thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and in need.
Fallen into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day. And
and they could not answer him. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, but he marked how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to the marriage feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Here ends the reading of his word. May we unite tonight, this evening, the confession of our faith to the words of the Nicene Creed, beginning on page 4 of the sermon.
Thank you. humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, that I am sure that all of you have heard of at one time or another, in beginning one of his greatest works, entitled The Purity of Thought, and also in ending it, does so with this paragraph: O Father, Father in heaven, what is man without thee? What is all that he knows? Vast accumulations of his deeds, but a chipped fragment if he does not know thee. What is all this striving, even though it comes to the world, but a half an effort if he does not know thee? Now these are the words expressing the spirit of a man whose thinking, especially in academic circles, has perhaps influenced the world, especially in Europe and the United States, about as much as anyone in the course of this century. I do not have to tell you that they express the spirit of humility. This humility is a word that is so oftentimes used, but used lightly. This word, humility, that is very seldom understood as far as the depth of its real meaning is concerned. This word of humility, that is the very essence of the Christian faith and certainly the key to the Christian experience and the key to our grasp of God. This word of humility, in the words of the famous preacher of the early centuries of the ancient church, Bishop Chrysostom, when he said, "The root, the mother, the nurse, the foundation, and the bond of all virtue." Now this is the word tonight that we need to take to heart as we approach this Holy Communion. We see it in the experience of Christ as he sat at meat in the house of this ruler of the Pharisees. The people were critical of him because of what he had done. He healed on the Sabbath day and he justified. Then it seems like the master, we can just visualize it, finding a chair apart and looking objectively at these people who surrounded him. These people that God had nursed through the centuries. These people that God had called to be his chosen and in whom he had placed the hope and the fulfillment for the redemption of the world. These people whose religion, to a great extent through the centuries, become formal, legalistic, and certainly outside of the pale of experience, causing Jesus to characterize it as but sheer hypocrisy. And these people who are in their social lives are proof that they invited the most important people and the richest people of their community in order that they might be well repaid for their hospitality. This was the situation that cost Jesus to emphasize this very essence of Christianity: for everyone that exalted himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. 19 centuries ago, the truth was emphasized. Where do we stand today? We read about the ugly America as people view us from abroad. And certainly as we see the millions
people and meet them in other lands today, we cannot help but feel the spirit of pride and proudness that radiates from their personalities. And I presume that this is the spirit of each and every one of us, even beyond the pale of loyalty and of patriotism, in our feelings, in our relations of the other peoples of the world. And I presume it is a perfectly natural thing because of the fact that we have so much in contrast to the other peoples of the world that have, in so many places, so little. We've known little of the humiliation, the travesty of wars, destruction, poverty, and bombs, as the bombs have fallen upon homes and cities in other lands. I dare say we know very little about the subject of true humility. Humility in that which is the opposite of pride, the state of being lowly in mind, unpretentious in character, meek in spirit, and courteously respectful of others, and of the greatness that lies beyond ourselves. In other words, humility is being aware of how little we are before the greatness that is not our own and that we are not. A great mind is humble when it faces vastness of the unknown. A great person is humble when he comes to see on the unlimited horizons of life the many fields that are left to come. And certainly a Christian cannot help but be humble. In his or her own unworthiness before the presence of the merciful, the gracious, and the omnipotent Spirit of God. David felt as he looked out in the mountains, such as we are approaching to look out, upon the handiwork of God's creation. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or as a modern mind has expressed it, let me feel that in myself I am nothing, and at once, through every inlet of my soul, God comes in, and he is everything to me. Christ is the example. Paul sensed that. And so he prayed to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And he humbled himself, being obedient unto death, yet even the shameful death of the cross. He to the ministry, the key to the divine purpose of Jesus Christ. Paul learned the lesson first time. When he said, as he writes to the Corinthians, that one reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations was that I should not be exalted overmuch. Then he goes on to explain this thorn of flesh that he prayed several times that God would take away. The only answer he got was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And to this Paul replied, most gladly will I therefore glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am
then I am strong. If you are beset with this pride of keep from your life, the strange virtue of humility, what is it based upon? Is it your intellect that you have come to attain? If that's the case, and you can't see it further than that, I would like to ask you to extend your vision a little bit and look upon the vast unknown and see how small that you become. Is it the pride of your physical power, of your achievements, of what you can do? Or what we as a people can do? Oh yes. We've smashed the atom. We have come to know its power. We can transplant man to the moon. But have you ever felt the tremors of an earthquake? I have. I was 500 miles away, and the effect of it made me dizzy. Is our pride based on our inventive, our creative ingenuity? Just take a look at the creation of life, the natural, the physical world, its preservation. Or are we boastful of our moral standards? If so, let's just turn our eyes downward at our feet and discover that we are standing, according to some of the best authorities of our day, on the very fringe of moral and spiritual facts. Yes, it is true, as Abraham Lincoln used to oftentimes repeat, in a spirit of humility, as he quoted a verse from the famous Scottish preacher William Knox, "Oh, why should a spirit of mortal be proud, like the swift glittering meteor, a fast flying cloud, a flash of lightning, a great hubble, he passes from life to his rest in the grave." Even 6,000 years, six centuries before Jesus Christ, the Chinese scholar Lao Tse says the value of this virtue, as we look, to be hollow is to be filled, to be tattered is to be renewed, to be in want is to possess, to have plenty is to be confused. Therefore, the sage becomes the model of the world. He does not boast himself, and therefore people give him credit. He does not pride himself, and is therefore the ruler among men. I want to close with this humble illustration. The ancient story that tells of an angel at one time that came to this earth. And the purpose was to make a personal contact with an individual that was known of his great saintly name. And so this angel came to him, and he offered him the gifts of miracles, so that whosoever he would touch that were sick, he would heal. But the man declined, and he said to this is the load. The power of God I cannot accept. The angel then offered to him that he could work the grace of repentance within human souls. But again the man declined, saying, "This is alone the power of the Holy Spirit." And he offered him the power to become the very model of goodness, to influence men for good. This again did he cry, saying that if men should be drawn to him, then they would be estranged from God. And then the angel asked this man as to what he wanted, and he replied that he might have God's grace to do good without living. And then the angel decreed that whatever the shadows of this man would fall, he would cure disease, heal the broken hearts, and wipe away the tears from the sun. This I say unto you, while everyone that is exalted himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In the spirit of humility, may we approach the table.